Good morning, children. Why don't we stand and sing a song first to just get us ready for this lesson? Why don't we sing Trust and Obey? When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He will lead us there. And with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust. You may be seated. Okay, this morning I have a story for you all. And I think I'll just read the story and then afterwards we'll have a little discussion. The name of the story is The Twins Can't Keep a Secret by J. Edward Hakes. Jack and Jill Dawson pressed their noses against the pane of glass to get a better view of the display in the store window. Anyone who had seen them from the inside would have thought for a moment that he was seeing double, except that Jack's hair was cut short and Jill wore her hair long. "I still wish we could buy that glass pitcher," Jack said, his breath steaming the window. "It's nicer looking." "Sure it is, silly. That's why it costs $5. Deep down in her heart, Jill wished that they could afford to buy that pitcher. She wondered why storekeepers put the highest price tag on the thing a person wanted the most. "I guess you're right," Jack admitted. "We'll just have to be satisfied with getting the plastic one. It costs only $2. "And that's more than we have," Joe reminded him. "Remember, we have exactly $1.80 between us." "Let's count it again and make sure," Jack suggested. "It's no use," Jill sighed. "We've already counted it 7 times today, and it always comes out the same, $1.80. Jack turned away from the window and stuck his fist in his pocket. He knew too well that it would be useless to insist upon an 8th counting of the money. Without looking at the coins, he could tell exactly how many quarters, dimes, nickels, and pennies that he had in his pocket. "Of course, Mom will say that a plastic pitcher was just what she has always wanted. That is, if we can add another 20 cents by tomorrow." He wondered how they could even do that. "If her birthday were only another week away," Jill said as she too started walking away from the window, "it would be much easier." "All we can do, I guess, is borrow the money from Dad," her brother advised, "and pay him back out of our allowance later." It was at that moment that they heard a tinkling sound at their feet and saw 2 dimes roll across the sidewalk pavement. "Look," Jack cried. "You're losing our money." He ran to catch the coins before they dropped over the curb into the street. "I didn't drop them," Jill protested. Then, taking their money from her purse, she counted it carefully. $1.80 is all here," she informed him. "Then that man who just passed us must have dropped them." Jack started to run after the heavy black-coated figure, but before he had taken more than 3 steps, the man turned into the Glenview Arms Hotel entrance. Jack stopped running and waited for Jill. "Do you think that a grown man would miss 20 cents? Jill asked when she had caught up with him. "What do you mean by that?" Jack asked with a puzzled look. Jill's face was set purposefully. "It's simple, isn't it? We need 20 cents. That man, whoever he is, will never miss it, so why should we run after him to give it back?" Jack's eyes widened. "Do you mean that we should keep it?" Why not? Joe wanted to know. It's finders keepers, isn't it? But don't you think this is different? Jack asked her. After all, we know whose money this is. I don't see what that has to do with it, his twin sister challenged. The money was lost, we found it, and besides all that, that man will never know that he lost it. Let's go back and buy that pitcher. She caught Jack's arm and turned him around. I guess you're right, he admitted. Why, he probably tells to keep the money anyway. What's 20 cents to a man? The store was closed when the twins got there. The shade on the front door was drawn all the way down. On it printed, open from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. We can come back tomorrow morning. Tomorrow afternoon, Jill said as they started toward home. Let's not tell anyone else about this, Jack suggested. We'll always keep this a secret just between us two. At supper that evening, Jack and Jill exchanged glances across the table. At first, they felt somewhat uncomfortable about their secret. But by the time the dessert was served, they felt much more at ease. After all, Dad and Mom and Granddad would never know anything about it. It was a secret. Finally, everyone had finished eating his chocolate cake. Then Granddad picked up his Bible, the one with the worn cover. Every evening after supper, he read some verses and then prayed for the whole family. Jack and Jill sat very quietly as Granddad leafed through the pages, looking for the place in Proverbs where he had stopped reading the night before. At last, he located the passage and started to read something about a soft answer turning away wrath. Then, all of a sudden, there was a verse which stood out in the twins' minds as brightly as the red neon sign at the corner drugstore on a dark night. The eyes of the Lord, Granddad was reading, are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Jack shifted in his chair uneasily and looked out the corner of his eye at Jill. He noticed that the back of her neck was getting red. He tried to keep his attention on the rest of the reading and the prayer, but it was very difficult. At last, Granddad finished his prayer, and they all pushed themselves away from the table. Jack and Jill carried their dishes to the kitchen, and then, without speaking a word, both walked to the front door. Our secret's out, Jill said as soon as they had shut the door behind them. Yes, Jack answered. The Lord's eyes are everywhere. Now He knows about it. That's worse than Mom or Dad or Granddad knowing. Jill had separated the two dimes from the other change. We'll have to go down to the hotel and see if we can find that man. That's what we ought to do, all right, agreed Jack, even if we can't buy a birthday present for Mom. Before another minute had passed, they had secured their mother's permission to go to the hotel right after the dishes were washed and dried. It's very important, and we'll come right back, they promised. At the Glenview Arms, they met a problem they had not thought of. They did not know the name of the man for whom they were looking. The clerk at the desk told them that there were too many guests registered who could answer the description they gave. Suddenly, Jill jumped into action. There he is! She cried, and pointing across the lobby. Sure, that's him, agreed Jack. The desk clerk looked in the direction Jill was pointing. That man? Why, that's Mr. Carlings from Shepherd City. The twins raced each other across the wide room and arrived together at the chair where Mr. Carlings was sitting. Mr. Carlings? Asked Jill, gasping for breath. Yes, replied the man, looking over the top of his newspaper at them. You two must have been made in the same mold, he added, smiling. We're twins, Jack informed him, and we came to return these to you, chimed in Jill as she dumped the two dimes into his hand. Mr. Carlins examined the coins for a moment. Did I lose these? He asked. Yes, Jack answered. We were standing in front of the store when they dropped from your pocket. Oh, how careless of me, Mr. Carlins chided himself. How can I ever thank you two? Oh, 20 cents isn't much, Jill replied. Perhaps you don't think so, Mr. Carlin said, appearing very much relieved. But to a professional coin collector like me, these two rare 10-cent pieces are worth hundreds of dollars. Jack's mouth dropped open in amazement, and without thinking about it, Jill opened her mouth just as wide. 2 dimes worth hundreds of dollars? Here, I must reward you, Mr. Carlin continued, reaching in his pocket for his wallet. He separated a $5 bill from the thick roll of money and handed it to Jill. This is for both of you, he said, and thanks again for returning these coins to me. The twins did not regain their breath until they had pushed through the revolving doors of the hotel exit. They both looked again at the piece of paper in Jill's hand. Sure enough, it was a $5 bill. Now we can buy that glass pitcher for Mom, Jack cried gleefully. I'm glad we learned that the eyes of the Lord see everything. Jill added a bit more soberly, there's no keeping secrets from him. Well, did you like that story? Now, I just wanted to discuss just a little bit about secrets. Do we think that secrets are good? I think it's good to keep a secret. I think that in this story, the minute that Jack and Jill decided that they were going to keep it a secret and not tell anybody else is when they committed that sin, that they were going to hold on to those two coins. Secrets are not... If someone comes up to you and says to you, I'm going to tell you something, but you have to promise not to tell anybody else, what do you think you should do? Tell your mom and dad, okay. What else could we do? That's right. Tell them no. Somebody tells you they're going to tell you something and you can't tell anyone else, you say, I don't want to hear it. And how about if somebody, something like, oh, somebody's going to tell you something and you can't tell anyone until their birthday because it's a surprise. Now that wouldn't be a secret, that would be a surprise. So a secret is something that you can never tell, but a surprise is you're just holding on for a little while. So I think surprises would be just fine. Do we all like surprises? Yeah. So there's a little difference there between a secret and a surprise. So I think we need to be cautious of secrets. And whenever anybody tells you that you can't tell anybody else, you just tell them no. Okay? Okay. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us your word and for situations like these with these two children where, Lord, your word just reminds us that you are always there, that you are with us always, and that you see everything. But Lord, help us to make good decisions and right decisions before it gets to the point where we are shook and worried and scared. But when situations arise, that we can learn to say no. Thank you, Father, for the time that you have us set aside here for these children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you may go back to your seats.
Careful little morning, children. I was thinking about what to have a lesson on this morning, and the Lord came up with two ideas, and one is prayer, and the other one was faith. And just some thoughts to get you thinking about prayer. Moses prayed. His prayer did save the whole nation of Israel. Joshua prayed, and the sun was stayed, and his enemies fell in the vale and the hills. Hannah prayed, and God gave her a son, and the nation was won back to God. Solomon prayed for wisdom. Then God made him the wisest of all mortal men. Three Hebrew brothers prayed through fire and trouble, and their comrade was the Son of God. Daniel prayed, and the lion's claws were stayed by the angel's hand, and their jaws were locked when he was in the lion's den. And then I had another story that I'd like to read, but first we'll look at faith. It says in Matthew 17:20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, not enough faith, for verily I say unto you, if ye had the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye should say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed. Now, can you imagine a mountain being moved because of someone's prayer? And in Mark again it says, it is like a grain of mustard seed. It's a seed again. It's a small seed. Who knows how big a mustard seed is? If you take a pen, I think it's about, maybe that big. It's the smallest seed. It says here in Mark 4:31, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is least than of all seeds that be in the earth. That's pretty small, because you can get some pretty small seeds when you're planting your garden, can't you? And they bring some pretty big things. And a mustard seed, when you plant it, if you go over to Luke 17, it says, and the Lord said, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou picked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it shall be, and it shall obey. Okay, now that we have those different thoughts, I'd like to tell you a story that happened back in 1892. And it happened to a man that was in Buffalo, New York. And he was asked one day to help Mr. Moody in some meetings they were having. What had happened was, is Mr. Sankey had taken ill and was compelled to leave, and Mr. George Stebbins and Mr. James McGraham were elsewhere engaged. So Mr. Moody was being entertained, or he was staying at a hotel downtown, and so his usual routine that he did in the mornings, he would have breakfast, and then after breakfast, he would read a whole chapter of the Bible and make some comments to those that were with him on that chapter. And then he would kneel down and pray for the meetings in the Bible College in Chicago and in Northfield, and his prayers were very powerful. So, one stormy Monday during the meetings, after the reading and the prayer, I ventured, which I believe the man's name is Bill Horn, and I'm going to read, it's his account of what happened this night through prayer and faith. It says, one stormy Monday morning, after the reading of the prayer, I ventured to ask him wherein his power lay when he prayed, when Mr. Moody prayed. It seems every man with whom he spoke with the subject of salvation became a Christian and was swept right into the kingdom. Oh, how I craved to to have that blessing and that power. He said, "Bill Horn, I will tell you this much. I made a promise to God, and the rule of my life is that I would speak to at least one man every day about his soul's salvation." How do you think that would be if you made a promise like that to God, or to any kind of a promise where you would have to do something every day? And it would be very hard some days. Very, very hard. You'd have to strengthen your faith, and God would have to lift your faith up. Say, like when you were little, and every time your papa came in to the house at supper time, and you were in your high chair, and he would call you out, "Okay, okay," and you would stand up and jump to him. That would be pretty good. Your faith would be built up, and you'd like to do that, wouldn't it? That'd be fun to jump to papa, and he would catch you. What if he was just a little bit too far away one time? That wouldn't be very nice, would it? Yeah. So, okay, back to our story. I said, "But Mr. Moody, the opportunity doesn't always present itself." He quickly replied, "It will if you keep in touch with God and keep your eyes open for the opportunity." So that means you have to look for the opportunity. Okay. I was anxious to see just how he would approach men to the subject of salvation, as it was not always an easy task. It was not something that I'm usually used to, is just walking up to somebody and asking, "How is your soul today? Has God spoken to you today?" Yeah. That's what we're supposed to do. Encouraging one another, lifting one another up. So, watching closely from morning till evening, I thought sure that no one had called to see Mr. Moody that he was going to pray with. And I knew for a fact that the man in the elevator was a Christian. I also knew the clerk at the front desk was a Christian, and the men who waited on us in the lunchroom were all Christians, because we had been there before. The storm which had been gathering grew more severe, and about the time it was time to go to the meeting, it seemed at its worst. And this is a storm up in Buffalo, New York, where you have lots of heavy storms come off from Canada onto the Great Lakes, and it has real heavy thunder and lightning and rain, and here it had been doing this all day, and it got worse towards time of the meetings. "Guess there won't be many out tonight in this storm," said Bill Horn. "With a short grunt," he said, Mr. Moody said, "there will be a houseful if you believe there will be." He was looking out the window and said, "Go get the carriage. I never saw such a hard downpour of rain." So, with this, I hastened down the stairs and stepped out of the doorway to find a carriage. And at just that time, a carriage came up. And the driver said, "Has Mr. Moody gone to the meetings yet?" I said, "I have just come down to get a carriage." "Well, here I am," he said. "I will take you." So I hastened back up to the room, helped Mr. Moody put his overcoat on, and gathered up their things and went down the stairs to the elevator. Mr. Moody, as we were going down the elevator, said to Jim, the elevator man, he said, "Pray for us, Jim. We need your prayers tonight." The Irishman replied, "I will do that, Mr. Moody. 'Tis a lot wet. There will be a lot of wet birds out there at your meeting." He was speaking of all the people that were going to have to go through the storm to get there. I held the umbrella over Mr. Moody and urged him to get in first. But no, he pushed me and stepped right in behind me. He had hardly closed the door, and the carriage was on its way when he opened it again and stuck his head out and shouted to the driver, "Drive close to the curb." Because they usually didn't do that, because all the water ran in the curbs and you get more water and everything. And it says here the water was rising so high that it was almost to the steps of the buggy. This is before cars. I was puzzled at the seeming periodic behavior that Mr. Moody was doing. He kept sticking his head out the window into the storm and looking and looking and looking. And he did this almost all the way there. But I had learned not to question about some of the things Mr. Moody did. He called to the driver to stop, which he did, and he did. The driver stopped. Mr. Moody stepped out of the carriage into the rain and stood there a moment. And soon, along came a man in an umbrella, fighting the wind, trying to walk down the street. Mr. Moody stopped him and said, "Where are you going?" And the man said, "I'm going to the meetings that Moody's going to be preaching." "So am I. Step in and ride." See, this man didn't know that that was Mr. Moody. So he was just walking down the street with his umbrella, trying to get there, and it was raining and thundering. So, Mr. Moody literally lifted the man into the carriage, and hardly had the man sat down in Mr. Moody's carriage, and Mr. Moody said to him, "Are you a Christian?" And the man said, "No, I'm not." "Would you like to be one?" was the next question Mr. Moody asked. The man shook the water off of him, his collar and his hat. "I don't think I'd be coming out in this storm to hear Moody preach, if I wasn't thinking that way, do you think?" Then Mr. Moody said to me, "Billhorn, pray for this man." "Oh, yes," I prayed. But to me, it wasn't that much of a prayer. But then Mr. Moody prayed. And just at the moment that the storm seemed to be, it's furious with the thunders and the lightnings and everything, because it was already getting dark. So there was clouds and rain, and it was dark with all this thunder and lightning. Mr. Moody, in his prayer, came to the point where he said, "Oh God, save this brother tonight, right here and now, for Christ's sake, amen." And at that very moment, the storm, which had so fiercely been raging, ceased. No more rain. No more thunder and lightning, just like that. And about that time, the carriage stopped. The man stepped out of the carriage, and the storm had ceased, and there seemed to be a sweet calm. And Mr. Moody said, "Brother, will you take Jesus to be your Lord and Savior?" The man, still dripping with water, said, "Yes, yes, I do, I do." Just then, the carriage stopped at the meetings place where they were having the meetings. Mr. Moody stepped out of the carriage and said, "Billhorn, give this man a front seat. Right down at the front." Then I went to the platform and started the singing. I saw Mr. Moody, as his usual custom, over in a side room praying. When the preaching was over, Mr. Moody asked all those who were Christians to stand. The man in question arose, and Mr. Moody pointed at him. And he said, "Are you a Christian?" And the man said, "Yes, I was saved in the carriage tonight coming here. A man prayed for me. I guess it was you, mister." And it was. Mr. Moody had kept his vow to God that he would speak to each, at least one person every day about their soul salvation. Thus, I learned one lesson wherein lay the remarkable spiritual powers of the man of God, Mr. Moody. And that was through faith and prayer. Because he had to pray every day that the Lord would give him that opportunity. And then he had to look for that. Now, today, as we're looking at you children, you could pray each day that God would give you an opportunity to be a witness to your mommy and daddy. To go out and help them, whether it's doing the dishes, doing what you're asked to do, to be a good helper. So you can learn how to have prayer and faith, that you can have faith in your mother and father when they tell you to do something, that you can just go ahead and do it. But that's the God we serve. He gives us examples of Mr. Moody and others, that we can see how faithful our God is. Okay, I'm going to pray, and then we can go back to our seats. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the stories that you give us that build up faith in our hearts and give us a vision of what you would have for us to do each day, of helping one another and loving one another and praying for one another and working as we would work as unto you and not as unto man. We thank you for this time and this story that you've given us. We ask that you bless this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. May you turn to your parents.
Well, good morning, children. What a joy to see so many children anxious to hear a lesson from the Word of God. Six benches, and not even everyone fitted on six benches. There's a couple sitting on the seventh bench. What a joy. Well, this morning I have a lesson for you, children. But before we get into the lesson, let's sing a song. Would you like to help me sing a song? How many of you know the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness? You know that song? Good, it looks like most of you know it. Let's sing the first verse of Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever shalt be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Very good. Okay. The lesson I have this morning, I didn't bring anything in a box or a bag this morning. But that doesn't mean the lesson is not important. I have a lesson for you this morning. I'm going to write something on the board here. I'm going to write a word on the board here. Now, can you all see that word? That's a big word. That's a big word for little children, isn't it? But it's an important word. Who can tell me what that word says? Back there. Faithfulness. That's a big, long word. That's a word. Did you know that word's not found in the New Testament at all? But it is found in the Old Testament 19 times. But just because that word is not in the New Testament, the meaning of it is. And so we want to look at this word. We want to understand what this word means and how it applies to our lives and how that we can learn to be faithful. The word faithful is found 50 times in the New Testament. That's that many hands full. That's a lot of times, isn't it? 50 times that word is found in the New Testament. So we want to be faithful, and we want to learn what faithful means. And I'm wondering this morning, do any of you children know what that word means? Can anyone tell me what that word means? What does that word mean? To do your job well, well, that could be a meaning, yes? What's that word mean?
To obey.
To obey, well, it holds, a combination of those meanings, yes. Any others? What does the word faithfulness mean, Paul? I'm sorry? Believing. Believing and trusting, yes. It means all those things. Faithfulness, we want to talk about the quality of being faithful. Faithfulness is just simply being faithful. And as I looked at this definition, it seems to have a variety of meanings, and it can be used in some different ways. But the Hebrew root word carries the meaning of trustworthiness, reliability, and loyalty. Now, that's kind of the aspect or the definition of faithfulness that we want to think about this morning. And as we're thinking about this, we also want to keep in mind the thought of being thorough and dependable. Now, I know these are big words, but we're going to try and break them down and help you to understand what they mean. So we heard some definitions. Someone said about doing your job well. That carries the idea of reliability and being dependable. It means full of faith. And it means being devoted to your, you know, what you're doing at the time. Now, before we go into more here, I'd like to think of some synonyms of faith. Can anyone tell me what a synonym is? You know what a synonym is? Something we learn in school. Yes. It means a word that means about the same thing as what we're talking about. So we're going to mention some synonyms of faith. Can you name some? Yes. Oh, that's not really a synonym. Honest, devoted, steadfast, loyal, and true. Those are some synonyms of faithful or faith. Now, who do you think, children, that God expects to be faithful? Do you think it's only the moms and the dads and adult people? Do you think it applies to children as well? That's right. Did you know that even in the Bible it talks about, in Titus, it talks about, you know, when you're choosing elders or leaders in the church, you look for someone who has faithful children. So God wants faithful children, not accused of being riotous or unruly. So it's very important that we learn faithfulness. Now there's a verse in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, that reads like this. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now, children, you have an opportunity to learn faithfulness in little things. God doesn't ask you to be faithful in real big things when you're small. But if you want to be found faithful in big things as you get older, we must learn to be faithful in the little things first of all. Now, what are some reasons why we should be faithful? We did talk about, you know, so that we can be faithful when we're older, but what are some more reasons? Yes. It pleases God. That's a good reason. Any others? Any other reasons? Well, Jesus is faithful, isn't he? God is faithful. We sang about this morning. And we're supposed to be witnesses of him. As we're serving and following the Lord, and we're walking in his faithfulness, that can reflect out of our lives, and others who don't believe in Jesus will see the faithfulness of God. And they might also want to believe in him. So, God is faithful, and that's a good reason to be faithful. And I want you just to think about that a little bit. You know, if God were not faithful, we would have a real problem, because there's many things we couldn't do. First of all, we couldn't live holy lives, could we? But I'm thinking, even in the natural realm, if God were not faithful, You see, it's God that made all the creation that we see. It's God that made all the materials that man uses to build things and to make things. And scientists, as they discover things, they learn that God is faithful in His creation. I mean, think about it. You know, there's the law of heat and cold, you know? There's that law, like when your mother turns on the stove and wants to cook something on the stove, it always becomes hot if there's a fire there, doesn't it? So it's God is faithful. See, God is the one that made fire, didn't He? He's the one that decided that when a fire burns, there's going to be heat generated. And so it is always that way. What do you think it would be like if it were not always that way? What do you think it'd be like if your mother would go to cook supper some night and she'd put a pot on the stove and want to boil some water or heat up some soup or something, and it would get cold and start to freeze? Wouldn't that be a problem? I mean, if God weren't faithful, we couldn't even cook supper all the time. So God is faithful. Now, that may seem a little funny, but you think about that. God is very faithful. How about the law of gravity? I mean, you know, there's this law of gravity that whenever we drop something, it always goes down, doesn't it? See? It went down. That's called the law of gravity. Now, God is the one who established the law of gravity. And it always works, doesn't it? I mean, did you ever think of going up on the roof of a house and jumping off and deciding that, well, this time I might fly? We wouldn't think that because we understand that God is faithful and He's the one that made this law of gravity that always takes things down that are heavier than air. So, we serve a God who is that faithful, and now He is looking for a people who believe and trust in His faithfulness and that He can demonstrate that faithfulness to a lost and dying world, children. Okay? So, we want to walk faithful lives. And then, the Bible also tells us in Revelation that there's a crown of life awaiting those that are faithful. Okay? So, as we get older and we yield our hearts and our lives to the Lord Jesus, and He calls us to a life of faithfulness, there's a crown of life promised there. It tells us in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, that it says, I'm not going to read the whole verse here, but it says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Now, you remember here in the past year, we had two funerals here, didn't we? Of some brothers that were in our midst, and they sat here in these benches with us Sunday after Sunday. And they came to church, and they were serving the Lord, and they were faithful. And now here, God tells us that if we're faithful until death, you know, we saw their bodies up here, faithful unto death, He will give us a crown of life. What a motivation to be faithful. Now, there's other reasons. Some of you might like to be a missionary someday. Right? Some of you might want to be a preacher someday. Some of you might want to be a mother or a father someday. But it's very important that we learn faithfulness in the little things so that we can be faithful to those bigger callings in life. So, I'd like to look at some ways that little children can learn to be faithful. Some real practical ways that allow you, when you're young, to learn this principle of faithfulness. Now, I have a daughter that would like to go over to Haiti someday and help her aunt in the clinic. I have a sister over there that works in a clinic, and she's over there helping people and putting bandages on their fingers and their arms and all kinds of things like that, and she'd like to go over there and help. So that's a good desire, but before we are able to go to a place like that and help, we must learn how to be faithful in our homes. Now, what are some ways that we can learn this principle of faithfulness in our homes? Can anyone tell me? Any hands? Anyone tell me? What are some ways? How about doing your schoolwork well? Do you think that's important? Huh? Is that important that we try to do our schoolwork well? Do you think that has anything to do with going on the mission field? Forget about the schoolwork. I'm going to do big things like going on the mission field and things like that. Now, do you think that we can be faithful in big things if we aren't faithful in little things? No, that's right. So trying to do our schoolwork well and trying to do a neat and a thorough job, that's learning faithfulness so that when we go to the mission field, we're prepared. Or other things that God calls us to in life. Any other things? Can you think of some other things that prepare us in the home, in everyday life, that prepare us to be faithful? How about doing things immediately after you're told? If your mom and dad give you some direction or give you a job to do, and we do it right away, don't we? That's a good way to learn faithfulness and discipline. And there's other principles that all tie into this. How about doing things right the first time so that you don't have to do them over again? You know, when mom and dad give you a job and you just rush through the job so you can quick get it done and go off and play, that's not good preparation to be a faithful servant when you get older. Anybody else have some ideas? Do you have some? Okay, how about when you're at home and the telephone rings and mom and dad aren't able to take a message? Or maybe they're not at home right now and someone calls and says, could you give a message to your mother or your father and have them call us back or something like that? One of the ways that we can learn to be faithful is to remember, to write it down and to remember, now, someone gave me some responsibility here. I must remember to tell my mom or tell my dad as soon as they're not busy or when they come home that they've got a message. That's when a faithful child will try to make sure that you pass on that message. Another one is being obedient even when mom and dad aren't around. See, that's a good way to learn how to be faithful, is just being obedient even when mom and dad aren't around, even when they're not looking. Being faithful. How about something like picking up your clothes without being told? You know how little boys are. You know, mom tells now, you go change your clothes and get ready for bed. And, you know, they'll run up the steps, run in the bathroom or their bedroom or wherever they're changing their clothes, and they'll quick change their night clothes and they rush out of the room, leaving a pile of dirty clothes on the floor. Now, do you think that's a good way to learn faithfulness and dependability? No, that's not. And so, you know what? If we do that when we're small, we're going to do that when we're older as well. So we want to learn to be faithful in the little things so that God can prepare us when we get older to be faithful in bigger things. How about girls, when you're washing the dishes and mom asks you to wash the dishes and maybe you're not having such a good day, maybe you don't feel like washing the dishes, and so you just go to the sink and you get the dish rag and you just, you know, go through the dishes and leave some eggs and stuff on the plate, and the next time you go to sit down at the meal, you have to look at this dirty plate. Do you think that's a good way to learn faithfulness? Just to rush through your job and not do a good job? You have an opportunity to learn faithfulness and thoroughness every day in these little things that moms and dads and all give you to do. So, another one is doing your chores without being told, or without doing your chores before you run off and play or read or something like that. That's another good way to learn faithfulness. So, I'm going to have to close here. It's not going to get through everything, but you remember this lesson, children. You might think that some of these little things are not very important at all, but they are. You have an opportunity in your homes to learn faithfulness, because the Bible says in Proverbs here, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. Wouldn't you like to abound with blessings? Well, let's learn this principle of faithfulness. So, you make this one of those habits. You remember a couple of weeks ago when Brother Dean had a lesson here on habits? Remember that lesson on habits? When he had, what did he have up here? A mouse or something? And he had a lesson on habits. Well, you make this one of those good habits that you want to develop, and you will never regret it when you get older if you can get a hold of this habit of learning faithfulness and being dependable and being reliable and being loyal, all those things. When you get older, you see, and it's time to find a job, boys. You see, when you get older and it's time to help make a living, or maybe you'll get married and it's time to provide a living. And I found some things here in the newspaper. See here? And we get a newspaper every week. It comes, it's a free paper, it's like a shopping paper. And this section right here, I found this in the section where it said help wanted. These people were looking for someone to help them at their place of business. Now listen to what it says. It says, reliable person needed to operate machines. They need a good attitude with the ability to produce consistently superior work. See? There's employers out there that are looking for these kind of people. And here's another one. These people are looking for someone dependable. You see, this is not a real popular thing in the world today, because man by nature wants to be irresponsible and independent and just do his own thing. And so there's employers out there that are looking for dependable, reliable, honest workers. And children, we want to teach you how to be able to be that. So may God bless you, and you remember, as you're living at home there in everyday life and you might think life is kind of boring, that you have a real opportunity to learn many things about faithfulness and all these other things that will be a blessing to you when you get older. Be faithful in the little things so that you will be faithful when God calls you to bigger things. Well, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer before you go back. Father, we thank you for these children. Thank you, Lord, for giving them to us, Father. We want to raise them, Lord, to be an army for you. We want to raise them, Lord, to be servants of Jesus Christ and servants unto others, Father. We just pray that each one of them could take this lesson and apply it to their lives each and every day. I thank you for them, Lord, and pray that you bless them now and bless the rest of our service today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you may go back to your parents.
Ignorance means Satan. Satan has a lot to do with it. I'm going to talk about that this morning. Ignorance means I don't know. Something I didn't know caused me trouble. That's ignorance. This morning I want to tell you about how the devil lied to our great-grandmother Eve, the first woman. Then I'd like to give you some practical examples how ignorance in our everyday life causes us trouble. And then I'd like to tell you what the cure for ignorance is. The cure for ignorance comes from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 4. Verse 13 says, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. keep her, for she is your life. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is your life. Instruction is your life. That's the answer to ignorance. And then I'm going to give you some instructions on how you can apply these things in your life. So let's begin back in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the world and He made the first man and the first woman. Remember, He put them in the Garden of Eden. And you know, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, that first man and woman, they walked with God, the Bible says. In the cool of the day, they walked with God. And Adam's heart was open to God, and Eve's heart was open to God, and they wanted to hear from God, and God was good. Jesus told us that God is good. And as they walked with God, God taught them and instructed them in what is good. Don't you think so? God's not instructing Adam and Eve in what is evil. But He's instructing Adam and Eve in what is good, and their hearts are open. They're walking with God. And God gave them very clear instructions. He said, "You may eat of all the trees in this garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die." Do you remember that story? That was the first man and first woman in the world, walking with God, hearing the instruction of God. Then the serpent came and talked with Eve. And he said to Eve, "You won't die. You shall not surely die. But when you eat of that tree, Eve, you will be like gods, knowing good and evil." Do you think that was the truth? The devil lied to us. He lied to our great-grandmother Eve, and he lies to us. That was not true. But Eve believed it. She looked at that fruit, and she saw it was good fruit, and then she saw that it was good to make her wise, and so she disobeyed God, and she ate it, and gave it to Adam, and Adam ate it. And you know what happened? They became ignorant. Did they become like gods? No, they became like the devil. Did they become wise? No. See, the devil didn't tell them. They already knew about good, didn't they? Adam had his heart open, and he was walking with God. And Eve, they walked with God with their hearts wide open. They knew about good. The devil was really saying, "If you eat this fruit, you'll know all about evil." But he didn't say it like that, did he? And so they all of a sudden knew all about evil. And the evil that came into their hearts made them ignorant of the good that God could do for them. They no longer, their hearts closed. They no longer had an open heart towards God. And they were going their own way. And that's the way it is today. Their children were born with closed hearts. And their children were born with closed hearts. Till your parents were born with closed hearts. And then you were born with closed hearts. And we're all living in this ignorance. It's an enemy of our soul. Let's go talk about some very practical evidences in our everyday life of how ignorant we are. Some of you girls help me here. When we've set the table, we're having company over, and we have the nicest tablecloth on, and the dishes are all set on the table, and maybe you have a little brother or a sister who's just learning to walk, and they reach up and grab hold of the tablecloth, what will happen? Everything comes off the table, that's right. Why? Because they know they want to do that? No, they're just ignorant, right? They don't know that if I pull on this tablecloth, the ice water will come down on my head. do they? Or the dishes will come off. They don't know that. How about mama tells the boys to take the dishes off the table, and so they stack them real high. And then they get under it and they try to go across the floor. What's going to happen? On the floor they go. That's right. Just because of ignorance. Doesn't that cause trouble in the house, our ignorance? Have you girls ever experienced substituting salt for sugar by accident? Or anyone ever got the soda mixed up with the baking powder in the pancakes? That doesn't work very good, does it? Or how about not enough gelatin in the Jell-O and it never sets up? That's a problem, isn't it? Just ignorance. Just made a mistake. Cornstarch for the powdered sugar. Those are just mistakes we make, right? But what is it? It's our ignorance. I didn't know. I didn't know that was cornstarch. I thought it was powdered sugar. You girls, you like to play tea sets sometimes, and you've got it all set up just right, and your dolly's going to sit there, and your friend's going to sit here, and I'm going to sit there, and along comes who? Little brother. Well, why do we not want little brother to come and get involved here? Because he doesn't know, does he? He doesn't know how to play tea sets. He just wants to walk right across the table, doesn't he? He doesn't know that you need to sit down and be careful and hold the cup carefully and all that. He's ignorant. That's how little boys are. When your bedroom's clean and you've got all your things in a row, you've got all your things set up just right, and one of your younger children, the younger children in the family come, why don't you want them in there alone? They'll mess it up, right? They're ignorant. They don't know your plan there. That's right. When that happens, don't get angry with your little brother. Don't get angry at an ignorant person and shout at him. What's the answer? What should you do in a moment like that? Give that little boy some instruction. Say, now this is how we have tea. We sit down nicely and we hold our cup like this. Give him some instruction. Have you ever heard of a small child putting a car in gear? Does that cause trouble? Yeah, that can cause a lot of trouble, can't it? Okay. Good thinking. How about putting things in an outlet, an electrical outlet? I knew a girl who put a thing in an electrical outlet and started a fire in the corner of her house, burned herself very badly. Why? Did she know that was going to happen? Did she know? No, it was her ignorance causing trouble in her life. Fires get started, you know, maybe a campfire. Well, I didn't know the campfire wasn't out. And the wind picks up and starts that fire and blows an ember onto some dry grass and end up with a forest fire. From what? Just ignorance. How about climbing on the piano? You know, someone sees a book up there on the piano and up they climb right on the keys. Or maybe they come in and they like the sound of the piano and so they start pounding on the piano. Is that the way it is? Why does that happen? Do they know that they're going to ruin the piano and it's never going to sound the same? They don't know those things. It's just ignorance. How about swinging on the fridge door? Why do we swing on the fridge door? Because we don't understand that if we swing on the fridge door, it's going to loosen the door and then it's not going to seal right and then our food's not going to be refrigerated right and all kinds of problems will come out of that, right? We don't think of that. Oh, I didn't know. Let's go on. I have a few more here. How about standing on a book? You know, the hymnal or a Bible's laying there and someone just walks right across it, you know, and shuffles the binding and loosens it up. Why does that happen? pretty soon all our books are shabby and broken and the bindings are off and the pages are falling out just because of ignorance, isn't it? We didn't know. Oh, I didn't know that that would happen. You come in from outside and just throw your shoes. You know, you just drop them where they lay, over here, over there. I'll take this one off now, I'll go play. Why do we do that? It's ignorance. We don't know that in a few minutes or maybe an hour or so we'll be wanting to go somewhere and then we need those shoes and we don't know where they are, right? Isn't that ignorance? You know, if you were smart and you knew what to do with those, you'd go put them right where they belong so you know where to get them. How about leaving your tools lay around? Or your father's tools? You know, you're busy doing something and you just let them on the ground and go off and do something else because you don't realize that you're going to want to know where that tool is somewhere someday and you won't remember that you put it there, right? That's ignorance. It causes a lot of trouble in our life. You're working on something and you tighten the bolt as hard as you can, but you don't know that that's too tight and the bolt breaks. And now it's stuck down in the hole. That's a problem, isn't it? I didn't know how that was too tight. I didn't know that was right. That was my ignorance. Where I work at Mr. Martin's shop, we run into this a lot. Like you turn the drill on too fast and go to drill a hole and it ruins the drill. Or you're tapping a hole with a special tool and it's not quite tight enough and it breaks the special tool. Why? Those are just things that I didn't know. I wasn't paying attention. How about your daddy? Would you like daddy like it if you crawled up to his desk and started pushing buttons on his computer? You boys that have daddies for computers in your home? No, we don't push any buttons on a computer unless we're told to, right? Why? Because we're ignorant of what it'll do inside the computer. If you came to Mr. Martin's shop, we would not want a bunch of ignorant children running around the shop with machinery running. Because what if they push a button? What if they step on a pedal? They could damage some equipment or they could shear a piece of material that's very expensive or hurt themselves with that. How about you girls are sewing along and maybe you're just learning how to sew and would you like it if someone just came and stepped on that sewing pedal? You know, because they want to hear that thing rev up. Got some boys that like to hear that sound. Well, they don't know what's going on up above on the table up there, that all of a sudden there's the material is just going everywhere, and they don't know that. It's ignorance. It causes a lot of trouble in our life. I used to work with a man named Joe, and Joe used to fix equipment at this business place. And one day he was working on a conveyor. That's a big machine that fills up trucks. And he was working down inside the conveyor. And while he was down in there, there was a man who was working with him who did not know that Joe was in the conveyor. And he turned the conveyor on. And he hurt Joe very bad. Why did that happen? Because of ignorance. It was his ignorance. He just didn't know. It causes us a lot of trouble. Thousands of car accidents happen because people don't know. I didn't know the brakes were that bad. I didn't know the road was that slippery. I didn't know it was that sharp a turn. I didn't know he was coming to a stop. I didn't know. And people get hurt and hurt and hurt and troubles come into our life because of our ignorance. Isn't that an enemy? Isn't that an enemy of our life? Our own ignorance is our enemy. I knew a man who was testing an electric motor over the top of an open gas tank. And he went to touch the electric wires together and it sparked. And the gas tank caught fire in his face. Because of his ignorance. Now, he can still see, and he recovered from the burns, but that was a lot of trouble just for a moment of ignorance, it causes a lot of trouble in our lives. There are people all over the world this morning who have children that are dying, whose parents are dying, brothers and sisters have terrible illnesses because they don't know that you don't put the bathroom or the outhouse next to the well. And they're drinking the water that comes right out, right next to their bathroom, and the germs and the diseases that are in the bathroom or in the outhouse are getting into their drinking water, and they drink it, and it makes them sick. All over the world, people are sick because they don't know that. They're ignorant. You see what kind of trouble ignorance causes us? Now, there are some worse ignorances. Now, those are just outside ignorances, like you can get hurt, causes us a problem with dinner and things like that. But listen to these. I have three more that are very bad, much worse. Like saying hurtful words. You know why we say hurtful words? Because I didn't know it would make you feel so bad. Or I didn't know how you were feeling when I said those words. Isn't that true? It's our ignorance. That person that said those things to me, he didn't know that I was really struggling right then, and what he said hurt me really bad. It's our ignorance that does that. Coveting what other people want and wanting more and more and more is ignorant. The Bible tells us people who do that pierce themselves with many pangs. Well, why do they do it? Because they don't know. It's their ignorance. They live that way in ignorance. One more bad thing is bragging. We brag and we exalt ourselves and try to make ourselves something. And what does it really do? It really puts us down and makes people think less of us, doesn't it? Well, why do we do it then? Because we're ignorant, aren't we? Now I'd like to share the worst ignorance. There's one more ignorance that's even worse than all of that. There are some who are so ignorant of their own ignorance that they will not receive instruction. They don't want to hear it. When someone wants to instruct them and say, this is how you do it, this is how it's done, in their heart they say, I don't want to hear that. Can you help a person like that? If a person wants to be ignorant and live in his ignorance, can you help that? The Bible says in Proverbs 4:13, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her. She is your life. She's your life. If a person lives his life without wanting to receive instruction, there's no hope. That man is bound to live a life of trouble and broken things and grief and hurt people all around him. But the Bible says if we'll take hold of instruction, children, if you take hold of instruction, like you get a hold of her, you know, it says here, it calls her. It'd be like your mama's dress. You get a hold of her and don't let go. You go everywhere she goes. Yes, instruction. I want to hear from instruction. Teach me. See? Open up your heart again. Okay, I'm going to give you four things that you can do with what I've just said. The first thing is open your heart to instruction. Boys, open up your heart to instruction. When your parents correct you, don't take correction with a closed heart that says, I can't wait for this to get over. Open your heart to correction and instruction. Say, yes, teach me. I'm ignorant. I want to learn. The second thing you can do is pay attention in school. It's not a very smart boy who sits in his English class when his teacher's trying to teach him how to read and he's daydreaming about catching frogs. That's not a smart boy. That boy who does not want to listen to instruction. I can't wait till this dumb class is over, until I can go out and do some more of my stuff. That's not receiving instruction. And you'll go through life with ignorance. We don't want to do that, do we? We open up our hearts to instruction and say, okay, teach me. Sit on the edge of your seat. Open your eyes wide. Look at the person that's teaching you. Right? That's the way to receive instruction, with an open heart. Thirdly, don't get angry with someone who's ignorant. Instruct him. Give them some instruction. Teach them. You be instructable, and when someone else needs instruction, you give that instruction. And then the last thing, and the most important thing, some of you older children especially, you can go back to the Garden of Eden, back where Adam and Eve were, and open up your heart to God and say, God, teach me. And we can go back there in faith because of what Jesus has done. We can go back to the Garden of Eden, open up our heart to God and say, God, instruct me. And God will instruct you out of His Word, and He will instruct you out of the people that He brings into your life. Take hold of instruction. Get a hold of her. Let her not go. Take hold of her and keep her. She is your life. Thank you for all your good attention this morning. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, now we have cast the seed upon the dirt. Do water it. Lay your word deep inside of the hearts of these children, that they might learn at this age the value and the importance of instruction, that they might love it with all their heart, respond to it rightly, and avoid the pain and the misery that our ignorance has brought on us. I thank you for your wonderful, wonderful word. Thank you for the truth. Bless these children, God. Pour out a blessing upon their souls as they walk in obedience to your word. I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.